This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 11, 2019. The Ninth Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
This man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those words from the first reading today are an accusation. This man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their arm. It is an accusation made against the prophet of God, Jeremiah. It is an accusation that is leveled because what he is doing is proclaiming God's truth, and the people do not want to hear it. The context of the situation is that the enemies of God, as God's people, have surrounded the city, and it looks like as if all hope is lost. All hope is lost because the reason that they are surrounded and their enemies are upon them is because of their sin. It is because they have not held faith with God, and they are about to receive his chastisements for it. And Jeremiah is trying to proclaim to them that you are not going to defend the city. God has given it into their hands because of what you have done. Now, there were people there who wanted to fight and not surrender. God has told Jeremiah that if your people surrender, they will live. They'll be taken into captivity. They will be chastised, but they will live. But if they defend the city, they're going to be killed, every one of them. And the city's going to be burned. God's truth, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. The people don't want to hear it. The accusation is, he said something, but he's not seeking the welfare of the people, but their harm. I actually had in my notes when I started writing this that was a disdain for the truth of God. It's not a disdain for the truth of God. It's a tremendously disordered approach to God's truth. I will listen to what God has to say if it conforms with what I want. As long as, you know, I'm in the comfort zone, then God's word is fine. But if you say something like, I'm going to be taken to a captive, no, I don't want any part of that. God's truth is God's truth. And it is not a discussion about what happened as a history lesson in Jeremiah's day. It is how we as individuals, it is how our church must approach God's truth, how our approach to his truth must be ordered. It is a disorder to mess around with God's truth so that people are okay with it. Yeah, if that doesn't drive the point home for us in our day, nothing else does. Because that's what we have been surrounded with for years now, is trying to ignore the truths of the faith. Don't present this, don't present that. We used to do this, we used to believe that. Catholicism doesn't work like that. It serves God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means his truth is invariable. Okay, we can build upon the truth, but we never change the truth. But unfortunately, such are the times in which we live. Got bishops running around questioning the existence of hell. And well, if there might be a hell, we don't know if there's anybody there. Bold-faced lie. Out and out lie. Jesus Christ talks about hell all the time. It's a real place. There is real suffering that goes on there for all eternity. You don't want to go there. Why would somebody deny that then? This accusation. If the people hear that, you're not seeking their welfare. You'll do harm to the people by proclaiming that kind of truth. Even the warm and fuzzies when they come to church. That means they'll keep coming and you don't keep giving. It's an ancillary consideration, maybe, of their eternal soul. Our eternal souls are bound with how we keep and present the truths of Almighty God. It must be ordered correctly that we approach that truth as it is, the truth of God. And we cannot fudge on it, not even a little bit. Because if we do, souls are in danger. This is why this is so important. This isn't a history lesson. This is something that we have to live. Because the truth of God is hard. To proclaim the truth of God is hard. To live a practical Catholic life is hard. Or it should be. If it's not, there's problems. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel today, he says, I came to cast fire upon the earth. I was actually somewhat surprised that Gospel's even read today. I mean, there's a whole lot that are left out that, you know, things are of that nature. Fire, hell, judgment, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, our association with the world. We don't want to talk about that because that will harm the people. No, it's God's truth. And like Rose Reed, I wonder how that slipped in. It slipped in because of this. Because, you know, as I'm studying for this homily, and I'm reading, you know, I go across the board. I just don't read these conservative people. I read everything. Okay, what's this guy got to say? What's this guy got to say? And then it struck me. Oh, okay, that's why it's there. Because there's an emphasis in a whole lot of commentaries. I came to cast fire on the earth. That's the burning fire of his love for us. That sounds nice. Sounds all well and good. And he does have a burning fire of love for us in that Sacred Heart of his. But how it was ultimately manifest was the trials that he endured in this world that led up to his agonizing crucifixion that we may get into heaven. This is what we have to understand of God's truth here. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, I came to cast fire upon the earth, if he was talking about his burning love for everybody, would he go immediately into this division that's going to be caused by this burning fire that he is casting upon the earth? That's out of context. That wouldn't happen. So he can't be talking about that. When he talks about coming to cast fire, although the scriptures use fire as an illustration for a lot of different things in scripture. His word, the gospel itself, the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. How did the Holy Spirit manifest himself? As tongues of fire. Okay? This fire that illumines. Yeah, absolutely. All that good stuff. And the burning love that he has for us. That it's all integral. All of it. And the integrity of those things are what make you different from them, which is going to foster the division. And when I say them, I don't just mean people outside of the church. Them is people who do not adhere or have a disordered view of God's truth. I will accept it like a salad bar. I like this, I like that, I don't like that. I'll take thirds of that over there, but I don't want any of that over there. That's not how God's truth works. It's his truth. You got to take it. I'd eat your veggies. Okay, this is God's truth. He came to cast fire on the world. It in Jeremiah's prophecy, as you read on, the Holy Spirit speaking to the prophet says, is not my word like fire? Well, that means it's love. Like a hammer which breaks the rocks in pieces. That's what we're talking about here. He's talking about divisions. He's talking about persecutions. He's talking about this infinite list of nastiness that can happen to us when we embrace the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about, I was baptized and I go to Mass on Sunday. I'm talking about if you live as a Catholic, which you must. You must be that light on a lampstand, that salt of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about divisions and persecutions and all other kind of badness that is going to happen. Because he says from his own lips, they will hate you because they hated me first. This starts in our interior life. This whole idea with this fire thing and the discomfort. When we first come to the realization, like I said, I'm not talking about when you're baptized as an infant and all the times you went to Mass. I'm talking about when you come to the conclusion at some point in your life, when you are of an age of accountability and go, God's really serious about this stuff. He is. He's deadly serious about what he has said. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. It cannot help to be divisive when you embrace the truth claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts, as I said, at our interior lives. As you get closer to Jesus Christ, guess what happens? This whole, the fire thing, it talks about the fire consuming stubble, refining gold. It is not a pleasant experience. When we come to Christ and we realize, no, he is deadly serious about this stuff, I got to fix some things. That fire burns up stubble with it, and it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. It's not just uncomfortable. It is horribly painful. Oh, you're a priest. You say that. I was out of the church for 25 years. 25 years. I know what it's like out there. I know the perceptions. And guess what? It wouldn't take a strong wind to blow me back there. The temptations are always there. Because guess what? You're lying to yourself. You look back on your past and say, oh, I hated that. I hate what I... Liar. We love that stuff. We love that stuff. It was fun. Heck, you can't help. You get into this, I'm going to tell stories about it. You know you shouldn't. But all of a sudden, well, I won't tell that story, but I'll allude to something. And then all of a sudden, you're telling stories. Because what you love that stuff. It was great. Something so mundane is how you talk. God doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care if you use curse words and stuff like that. It's not what the scriptures say. There are several places we talk about evil communications coming out of your mouth. Don't use foul talk. Because it's a bad witness. Okay? We have to appreciate that stuff. God does care about the most mundane aspects of our life. He does care. He's deadly serious about caring. You got to think back. I'm using my own self as an example today. It's easy. Oh, man, I used to crack people up when I talked like that, when I said this, when I did that. Man, these jokes, that was a great joke. I wish I had said. You want to do that because you like making people happy. That's the disordered thing. You know, it's just the opposite of the accusation of Jeremiah. This man's seeking the welfare of the people. He likes when they like him. It's not doing them any harm. Yes, it is. This is what I mean about our interior lives. It starts in here. It starts to become uncomfortable. You got to shake that stuff. And it doesn't go away. It will not go away. You just have to deal with it. You have to deal with the former temptations and everything, and you have to forego them and keep them stiff-armed. It's a struggle. That's the fire part of it. It will happen in our families. It will happen among our friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ is explicit about this idea of it's going to be divisive in families. There is not a week that goes by, not a week, that I don't hear several, not once, not a week goes by when I don't hear several incidents of stuff in families, lesser or greater extent, about the faith. You start winding up, people coming here, all right? Oh, you became fanatics. Rigid. I go, rigid? I don't like when people use that as a pejorative. You're rigid. Thank you. That should be the response. Because truth is invariable. You shouldn't be bending. You should be rigid about the truth of God because your eternal destiny is incumbent upon it. And when you are rigid about things, people who are not are going to be bent about it. They are not going to like it. They hated him first. They're going to hate you. it is going to manifest itself amongst the people of God. Look at the city of Jeremiah. Yeah. There were some people that wanted to hear what's going on. What does God say about this? But the vast majority of them, don't talk to me about that stuff. That couldn't be true because why? I don't like it. This is why we live in a day when we don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. Because, you know, I'll listen to all your hardcore stuff and everything. You start talking about this sin. You're talking about my daughter and I will not have it. I'm out of here. God's truth. God's truth. That's all there is to it. That's why we hear about sin and we hear about hell around here pretty regularly. This is going to cause division. The whole dialogue thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ never dialogued with anybody. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. Never a dialogue. Never, hey, let's discuss this. Let's kind of work something out here. No, this is the truth. We're going to crucify it. Still the truth. You're crucified. Oh, well, God's truth. What people talk about peace in our day is a shallow harmony that results from ignoring truth. Can you live a life, a milquetoast life, a life of ambiguity and relativism, and everybody's just going to like the heck out of you? Yep, you can certainly do that. Look around you. The vast majority of your friends, I mean, even in the church, they're living their life like that. I don't talk about that around other people because that offends them. Well, it's God's truth. And we don't look to offend anybody, but we can't help it if we're living God's truth. We are not called to live some shallow harmony that results from ignoring truth. We're supposed to live in genuine peace. And you know what happens? Genuine peace has divisions as a byproduct. People don't like it. Not everyone wants to hear the truth, just like in Jeremiah's day, especially in ours. This is where it gets practical for us to understand this. Your interior life, your life with your family and friends, other people who you know in the church, they're going to criticize where you are now because you adhere to God's truth more and more. It's practical, and it's painful. St. Ambrose says a couple things in an exposition on this particular passage of the Gospel of Luke. He's talking about the divisions, and notice those are family divisions. Yeah, well, I don't get along with other people out there. Well, of course, pagans aren't going to like me talking about your family. St. Ambrose says that parents are not to be loved more than God. Children are not supposed to be loved more than God. They cannot be loved more than God. How can you love the gift more than the one who gave it? God is more important. Jesus, in not calling on you to hate your parents like emotionally, whoever does not hate father or mother, son or daughter, is not worthy of me. Again, he's not calling you to hate your parents. He's saying that you should love me so much more than them that your love for them looks like hate. Parents cannot be loved more than God. Family relationships, friend relationships, those are bonds of nature. And St. Ambrose says, and I quote, bonds of nature do not bind faith. I'd actually take it farther. It's not a matter that they do not bind faith. They cannot bind faith. You got a family member or a close friend who goes into a lifestyle, for instance, that's repugnant to God, that's monstrous, horrendously sinful. Well, that's just the way they're living their life. You don't care one lick about them. You hate them. You hate them if you don't say anything because their soul's in jeopardy. You're just letting go. They might hate you for telling them, but guess what? Years from now, what you say might change them. That's how the Holy Spirit works. We are not relativists. We have to understand this. This is an imperative to confront people with it because that's living practical Catholicism. When something like that happens, and in our day and age, it's not a matter of generally if it happens, it's going to be a matter of when it happens. somebody leaving the church, somebody getting involved in a lifestyle or in a sin issue that is horrendous. We cannot, well, I have to reevaluate my faith now. No, absolutely not. You have to reevaluate your relationship with that person or those people. My family doesn't like that I do. My family doesn't like that I'm this rigid anymore. You don't reevaluate your faith. You reevaluate your relationship with your family. I don't talk about cutting them off and ignoring them forever. Generally doesn't have to happen like that. But if that may be necessary, if you don't change, if you don't stop going there, if you don't stop reading your scriptures and telling me about catechism, I don't want you around here anymore. Don't go around there anymore. Bonds of nature cannot bind your faith. We are constrained. Our Lord Jesus Christ in that gospel said today, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is he talking about? His crucifixion. And he says, how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Like our Lord Jesus Christ did not walk around with this dumb grin on his face. Well, I'm going to hang on the cross for everybody because how much I love him. He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there is any way, he knew what he had to do, but it was still overwhelming to him, but he was constrained to do it, and he did it. We are constrained by the same faith, and we are constrained by the same obedience. It is not a suggestion. It is an imperative. We must do it. It's the same thing that our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a baptism, which we are going to be baptized. And it happens all the time throughout our lives. Every day comes a new opportunity to be baptized. And what is our baptism? As St. Paul said, through our baptism, we are buried with Christ in his death. And we're raised in newness of life. We are constrained. Our Lord Jesus Christ was. Why do we expect anything different? In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.